We'll turn again in the chapter of God's Word that was read to the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews and chapter 2, and we shall read at verse 16, Hebrews 2 and verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. For verily, for truly, without any question, with no doubt that could ever be raised about it, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did not take upon himself the nature of angels. He did not assume into union with his divine person the spirit of an angelic nature. God did not become an angel. He did not take the nature of angels. But just as truly, just as surely, verily, he did take on him the nature which the seed of Abraham had. The believing seed of Abraham, those who have the faith, and that Abraham had, those who are the children of faithful, believing Abraham, the children of the covenant, the seed of Abraham. He took their nature, and they are human beings, and each one has a body and soul, and verily, the Son of God did take into union with his divine person, the human nature. Christ, the eternal Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. This only Redeemer of God's elect is God, as we saw this morning, and man, as we see this evening. God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Great is the mystery of godliness, and that without any controversy at all. No one can argue it's not a great and wonderful and stupendous mystery that God was manifest in the flesh. And when Jesus of Nazareth is presented to us, as he is continually in the Word and as he is continually in the Gospel, then we're brought face to face with that great mystery of godliness. The Word made flesh and who dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, become not angel but man. Not uniting in his person the divine and angelic natures, but uniting in his person the divine and the human natures. He had no intention to save the angels that fell from their first estate. Great was their rebellion, headed up by the devil, in which many an angel followed him and entered into that condemnation of the devil, the pride that rose up against the rule and the reign of God. And many an angel with the devil and his angels, in rebelling against God, sinned and fell from the estate wherein they were created. They fell. Not that any of those that fell would ever be saved, because the Son of God never intervened. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels. Those who fell, they fell with no helper, with no one to intervene, no one to mediate, no one to come forth and become a near kinsman to them. No one came forth from the Godhead saying, let me become an angel and suffer the punishment that these rebellious angels deserve. Let me take their punishment, that they might not be punished, no, but every single one of them, the devil and all his angels, that fell in that first rebellion against the throne of God, are left to sink, to be reserved in chains unto the darkness and the blackness of that final day, to be cast into the great abyss, the fire prepared for the devil and for his angels, and they have no helper. Unlike you and me, they get no offer of salvation. They get no opportunity to be delivered from the misery that they're in. They're held, they're prisoners, waiting the day of execution finally passed, to be finally passed upon them. There's no hope for a fallen angel, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels. But it was different when man fell. It was different when Adam, the first covenant head of humanity, of all his posterity came from him by ordinary generation. When he sinned and we sinned in him, when he fell and we fell with him, in his first transgression, in taking of the forbidden fruit, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had said, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And when he took it and did eat, and death was passed upon him, and in that first covenant upon all that he represented, you and me, and everyone else we know, all that produced by natural generation. Then there was a voice in the garden that was never heard when the angels, the fallen angels, were cast out of heaven. But in the Garden of Eden there was a voice heard that was never heard with respect to the angels. Adam, where art thou? And Adam was given the promise of the seed of the woman. No seed of an angel, no angelic likeness, no angelic assumption would help the angels. It was the devil himself that was informed about the seed of the woman and how he would bruise the head of the serpent. But for man, the door of atonement was opened, the door of salvation, the promise of one that would come in God's great name, that would assume, that would take on him the nature of poor human sinners without sin, who would take a body and a soul, who would be the seed of the woman, to undo the serpent's work and to bring in everlasting redemption and salvation. And it's a wonder if you think about it. If you compare angels and men, if you compare the angels whose nature he did not take on him to redeem them with the nature of the seed of Abraham, whose nature he did take on him to redeem them, to become a kinsman and a near kinsman redeemer to them, to take their humanity so that in it he might obey where they disobeyed, and might suffer for the disobedience that they committed, which he never did for the angels that fell and kept not their first estate. It's a wonder if you think of it. And you should think of it. And we should think of it. And it should draw us to think of our privileged position. Sin has undone us. Our situation, you would think, could hardly be worse, as we sinned in Adam and fell with him and are plunged into the estate of sin and misery. But actually, friend, it could be far worse tonight. If you were an angel and you had sinned, You would get no gospel preached to you. You would get no offer of salvation. No opportunity to repent. No redeemer to believe in. We'd not have any good news for you. We'd have no glad tidings. We'd not have a gospel to preach to you. But we come in the name of Him who says, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. Literally, to the sons of Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ, the He in our text that took not on Him the nature of angels, but did take on Him the seed of Abraham, He comes here tonight and says to every one of us, man, woman, young person, unto you I call, and my voice is to you. It is not to angels. It is not to angels sunk in sin. But it is to men sunk in sin. To women sunk in sin. To young people sunk in sin. There is a gospel for mankind sinners. There is no gospel for angelic sinners. What a wonder that is. And it's a wonder especially when you make the comparison between what an angel is by creation and what a man is by creation, what a human being is by creation. When you compare them, you see there is a difference in their dignity for the first thing. We have here that man was made a little lower than the angels. Of all the earthly creation, there was none like man. He was over them all. He was given dominion over all the creatures upon earth. He was made in God's image and after God's likeness. There on the sixth day. Oh, who is dignified as man of all the creatures? Well, if you limit it to earth, then you have to say none. But when you think of those creatures that had already been made, the angels of light that we sang of in the Psalm 104, who maketh his angels spirits, the Lord had already, before the sixth day, but within the 6 days of creation, had made angels, heavenly beings. We meet with them. We meet with thousands upon thousands of them, and 10,000 times 10,000, thronging the throne of heaven. Those are the angels that kept their first estate, but added to them all the angels that did not do so, the fallen angels that sinned in rebellion against God. But as to their creation, they were created more glorious. They were created, if you like, at a higher level than man was. The angel was a more glorious being as a creature than the man was. Man was a little lower. Man was supreme on earth of all the creatures. But in comparison with the angel was above him. The angel did not have what man had. The angel did not have the body, did not have flesh and blood. The angel was pure spirit, just as God is himself. God is a spirit. The divine nature has no body, no bodily parts, no hands, no feet, no eyes, no ears. And the angels were created like that. Fashioned upon the pattern of God, creatures, but fashioned more purely upon the pattern of God himself. In that sense, more godlike, more in the image of God and after God's likeness than man was going to be. The angel, more noble. You sing of that in Psalm 8, and that's what Hebrews here is quoting from. The being made, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Man, you see, with a body as well as a soul, with that fleshly part, with that earthbound part, that earthy part, the body, which God as God did not have, being pure spirit. There's the angel, and he's made higher than man. But when the angel sins and the angel falls, when that pure spiritual being becomes defiled by sin, that higher being, God passes him by. God leaves the angel, the fallen angel, in his sin and in his rebellion, does nothing to redeem him, puts forth no scheme by which the damage done might be repaired, but consigns the angel, the fallen angel and all the fallen angels, to death and destruction and damnation, to the fire prepared for the devil and for the angels. Though what was marred was such a glorious being by the sin of the angels, yet God made no scheme, had no purpose to redeem and repair his handiwork, his glorious handiwork in the fallen angel. And the fallen angel is left in the degradation, in the spoil of that glorious work of creation that belonged to him, the angel, above all the other creatures that God had made. But man, though supreme of the creatures upon earth, head and shoulders above them all, because now we're talking about creatures, none of them have a soul, none of them, though they have life, yet they do not have that spirit fashioned after God at all. But there's one of these physical creatures upon earth that has a soul, and that is man, and he's the only one with a soul. He has the faculties of a soul, with a mind and an understanding, with a heart having affections to hate and love, with a will understandingly and freely to choose his way, with a conscience either to clear or to condemn himself, with memory and with imagination, not just the faculties of the body, but the faculties of the soul as well. Now, as far as man is compared with the creatures of the earth, there's none like him. A moral being with a soul that can do right or wrong, made upright, with all the ability to maintain his uprightness, but a moral being that has it in him to go astray as well as to remain upright. It puts him above all the others that are upon earth of the creatures which the Lord God hath made. That's why he's given dominion over them all. But in comparison with the angels, he's a little lower. He's lower. He has that body, for one thing, which in that he is unlike God. In that he has an earthbound, he has a limitation, he has a tie to the earth and to the world, compared to those angels whose ties were only to heaven. And so man is a little lower. But when man falls, immediately God's voice is heard in the garden. So soon, that very day of the fall, Adam, man, where art thou? My lesser creature, the only other moral creature beside an angel that I made. When the angels fell, I never went seeking them out. But my man soul, now that you have sinned, I come seeking you. Adam, where art thou? Adam, what hast thou done? Adam, what hast thou plunged thyself into? Adam, thou hast wrought this thy sis upon thyself. hast thou eaten of that fruit which I told thee not to eat of? Oh, but Adam, in your hearing, there will be the announcement of the seed of the woman. True. And that devil that came through the serpent to you, that's a devil that will never be saved. For God would never become an angel to redeem fallen devils. But they started more glorious as to their creaturehood than man. But to man now, lower than the angels, the very God of glory comes forth, promising himself as the seed of the woman, that he would take on him the seed of Adam, that he would take on him the human nature, that there would be a whole family of the children of Adam, an elect seed, chosen in God, the seed of the woman, who would be redeemed by the seed of the woman. And that seed of the woman would be none other than the Christ of our text. For verily, he passed by the angels that fell, and took not on him the nature of the angels. But when man falls, he engages, he promises, he undertakes to take upon him their nature, that in that nature he might suffer in their place and on their behalf, and be their kinsman redeemer, the near kinsman with the same nature that they have, the human nature, a body and a soul. And thus you see the humiliation in it of the Son of God. It would have been infinite. It would have been an infinite step down for him to lay aside the manifestation of his divine glory and take upon himself the glory of an angel. But he passed by that and he sunk lower. He went down deeper. He came down to the human nature. And in that his elect brethren, the seed of Abraham, were partakers of flesh and blood, he took on him the seed of Abraham, a nature that had a body as well as a soul, with a tie to the earth. He would be found in fashion as a man. He would never be found in fashion as an angel, but found in fashion as a man. Now you see the grace of God in that. He passes by the more glorious creature that has fallen, the angel, and leaves it. But he sets his love and his purpose to save upon the less glorious creature, the creature that is lower than the angel, even though it will entail his having to go lower himself in assuming a lower nature than the angel. And so we have in the chapter that we read, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels. We see him taking the human nature. We see him laying aside the manifestation of his divine glory and honour as to their manifestation and to their view, and going down so low as to become man. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest not as an angel, but as a man. And in the flesh, that lowest part of man, with a true soul, but also with a body, with flesh and blood and bones. Now, can you pass that by? Can you pass that by as though that has no relevance to you, friend? Are you really going to say, well, that's nothing to me? Why make so much of it? Well, let's go back to where we were. If you were an angel and had done all that you've done, if you were an angel and had the heart that you have, then there would be utterly no hope for you at all. We would have no message whatsoever. except to consign you to everlasting flames, to point you to the fearful indignation and wrath that awaits you. But as you are not an angel, as you are a fallen man, though lower than an angel, yet God, in his wonderful mercy and condescension and grace, has come forth with a message of kindness, has sent forth his Son made of a woman, not made of an angel, but made of a woman, to redeem them, to redeem human beings that were under the curse of the law, by being made a curse for them. Here's hope. God's Son became man, not an angel, but a man, to redeem men, to suffer for men, to die for men, to take men's punishment upon himself, to bring in salvation for men, so that he again might issue the call to you, unto you, O men, I call. And my voice, my gospel voice, my saving voice, my inviting voice is to you, the sons of Adam, the sons of men, the sons of man. There is a salvation available for you and for me because of the truth of this text. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And if we think, secondly, of one of those parts of the dignity of the angel above the man, and that was the greater power that the angel was created with. In Psalm 103, we sing of the angels as those that excel in strength. That is, they are excellent in strength. Their strength excels all other creatures that God has made. Man's strength is outdone by some of the, physically is outdone by some of the creatures even upon earth. But man is no match to the strength and power of an angel. Peter spoke of the angels as being greater in power and might. The power that an angel has, being man, makes you lower than the angel as for strength, as for power. One angel went out into the camp of the Assyrians in the days of King Hezekiah that had surrounded and were approaching and ready to destroy the city of Jerusalem. And in one night that one angel had enough power and strength to destroy no less than 185,000 Assyrian warriors dressed for war and ready for war. But one angel destroyed 185,000 of them in a night. Oh, their great power. And what is man but weak? When men have seen angels, and we have records of that in the Bible, they quake for fear. They are left trembling, even as dead men, is the way that they feel. To be in the presence of a living angel is to feel like you're losing your own life. Such is their glory, such is their power, such is man's utter inability to take to do with any angel. He's no match. That's why the devil is called the strong man. And we are his goods, we are his vassals, we are his slaves. And there's nothing we can do. We're too weak. We're powerless, relatively. Man cannot make his escape from the devil's clutches. And the devil, being an angel, is just too powerful for man. Only one that is stronger than the strong can deliver him. And that is pointing to Jesus Christ, who is not only man, but also God, with all the powers of the mediator. All power given unto him in heaven and earth. We need Christ to come and set us free. But we're looking at this at the moment. That in comparison, the angel that's created was created with all that power, with all that might. And man, relatively, was created so weak and so powerless and so much without strength. And since the fall, man's strength that he had has taken such a blow, he's all the weaker for it and no match for angels. He cannot resist the angels that kept their first estate when they go forth to do God's will. And he cannot resist the devil, the angels that fell when they come out to destroy man. Man has no power against them. And here is the God, the second person of the Godhead, who is a spirit infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in his being power. In his power. And he takes not the powerful nature of the angel, the most powerful of all creatures, but he takes the nature of man, man in his weakness. And he takes man's nature. He takes upon him the seed of Abraham when man is all the weaker on account of sin. And the Saviour, when he comes into the world and assumes the human nature, he takes none of the sin of man. But he comes into the world with all the effects of man's sin, which has weakened the human nature. And so you see him weary with his journey and needing to rest at the well in Samaria. We see him 40 days without food, fasting in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil, and weak because of it. We see him crucified in weakness. We see another bearing the cross after him. Such was the scourging, and such was the agony, mentally and spiritually and physically, upon the human frame of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke of it, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." The human life that he had in and of itself had a weakness, the weakness of humanity, and he took that. He was willing to take into union with his infinitely powerful divine person the human nature in all its finite weakness. So that in the Garden of Gethsemane, there is the man Christ Jesus resting over the cup which is given him to drink. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The weakness of the humanity manifest in the sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And what is said? What is it that is sent to strengthen him? An angel, a strong and mighty and powerful angel, is there in the garden with him, and strengthening him. He took not on him the powerful nature of angels. He took upon him the poor weakness of humanity, because it was from humanity that he came as Redeemer. He took the human nature, though it had the weakness, though it had that lesser strength. He took that. He was willing to take on him the nature that all Abraham's a true believing children have. A poor, weak, human frame with weakness in the body. And the soul subject to all the attacks that are made upon it. What a wonderful grace. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Why did he do it? It's in love to his people. It's in love to men. It's to issue tonight, again, that call unto you, O men. I call You men weak, without strength, he died for the ungodly. When we were without strength, he, in the human nature, less strong than that of angels, in union with his divine person, laid down his life for ransom for many. And that's what makes him mighty to save. That he took the very place with all the consequences and all the characteristics, sin only accepted, that belong to the flesh and blood of those that he loved. He took on him the seed of Abraham. Well, are you feeling weak? Do you say, I've got no strength to believe. I've got no strength to concentrate. I've got no strength, I know it, to keep on praying about the salvation of my soul for more than a few minutes. I know it'll all wear off after a day or two, because that's what's happened before. Well, think of Christ. When you're thinking of your weakness and your inability, and think of his ability by grace and by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but in the naturally weak human nature, and his willingness to take that, and his willingness to assume that, and his readiness to do so, and the fact that he did do so, and that marvelous success was obtained by him in following through to the end, having loved his own which were in the world. His love was strong. His heart beat so strongly. It carried him through all the weaknesses that he met in the human nature, as he, this divine person, and his human nature upheld by his own deity and by the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit, but assuming to himself, for his people's sake, a nature naturally weak. Oh, then come to him. Does he not understand? Does he not understand? Cast your all upon him. Are they weak prayers? Ah, but their prayers. Are they almost inaudible, those cries? Ah, but their cries. Are they groans that are so deep that you'd think no one could heal him? He has groaned and he has cried himself in the human nature. He understands all of that. Come, come to him and have dealings with him. A third aspect of this comparison between angels and man, and with regard to the wonder of God becoming man, not becoming an angel to redeem men, is the wisdom, the understanding, the intellectual power and ability that an angel has compared to a man. When David on one occasion manifested a great wisdom and great perception with that woman of Tekoa, and she said to him, thou hast the wisdom of an angel of God to know all things that are done in the land. And she was speaking in an exaggerated way. Not even an angel knows all things that are done in the land. But neither did David know that. But when great wisdom was shown, then, oh, this is angelic wisdom. This is more like the knowledge of an angel than the knowledge of a man. This is the intellectual prowess of one that is angelic more than one that is human. And it would seem that the ability of the angels to lay hold upon understanding and knowledge, and to learn and to grow in knowledge and to retain knowledge, far excels by natural creation any of powers of wisdom that are in men. They excel in wisdom as well as excelling in strength. And that nature then that was more noble, it was higher than man, that nature that was stronger than man, they excel in strength, and that nature, the angelic nature that was wiser than man, by nature, by creation, is passed by. And in the wonderful grace of God, he sets his love, he his determination to save, his purpose to accomplish redemption upon the lower nature, upon mankind sinners, who are not so noble, they're a little lower, who are not so strong, they're weak, and who are not so wise, they're so slow to learn. And he, in order to redeem them, that lower nature, in his wonderful condescension, is pleased to humble himself and be found himself in fashion as a man. And so in that physical body, that lower part of the human nature, growing in stature every day, so also he's growing in his understanding, and he's growing in his learning, and he's growing in his wisdom. That's a wonder in itself. That he who is God knew everything by one infinite act of his eternal understanding. All that is to be known or could be known is all known by him. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. But he assumed to himself that nature that would have to learn things, that would have to grow up into an understanding, that would learn not just intellectually, but by experience as well. He was perfected through suffering. He learned through all that he passed through in the human nature, by experience in his body and his soul. What humiliation that was for the Son of God, who knows all things, to become the Son of Man, who was to learn all things and to grow day by day in his understanding and be adding to his knowledge day by day by day. But he did it for his people. He did it for his poor, ignorant people. He did it for his poor, slow to understand people. He did it for men that are so slow to learn, and with sin having such a terrible effect upon man's mental capacities, especially when it comes to learning about spiritual things. And Christ, without sin, taking that nature on behalf of them, he can have compassion on the ignorant, those that are going astray. It's a wonder of grace here, that he who was so rich, rich in the infinite majesty of the divine glory, a rich in all the infinite power of divine strength, rich with all the infinite omniscience of the divine knowledge, should pass by the angels, which though in comparison with him as God, had no nobility and no strength and no wisdom, yet in comparison with man whose nature he did take, far excelled them in all, more noble, more strong, more wise. But he passes that by and he goes to the less noble and the less strong and the less wise. Goes to sinners of mankind, unto you, O men, not you, O angels, but unto you, O men, I call, and my voice, my gospel voice, my voice proclaiming salvation, my voice inviting you to come to me to be saved, is the voice of a man, and it is a voice to the sons and daughters of man, to the fallen children of Adam, to his posterity, that they would come to the man, Christ Jesus. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There is no mediator between God and fallen angels, because there is no angel, Christ Jesus. But there is the man, Christ Jesus. What possibly could God had done, to make the Redeemer that he has provided in the gospel, what could he possibly have done to make him more suitable for you, sinner? What is there missing in him? What does he fail to do that you need him to do? What is not perfect in who he is and what he became and what he suffered and how willing he was to humble himself and the obedience unto death that he rendered to God? What is there in all of that that you could stand out against and say, that fails to match my needs. That does not come up to my requirements. I need a different mediator to that. I need the Saviour to be better than that. I need him to be more suitable for me. I need him to be a nearer kinsman than that. Can you say that? He could not be a nearer kinsman. And he could not be a more suitable kinsman. He has taken your own flesh and blood. He has taken upon himself the sins of all that will believe in him, of all those that will trust him, all the seed of Abraham. He has taken their nature, and in that nature he has borne their sin and obtained everlasting righteousness, made an end of sin. What possibly are you ever going to be able to say to God and to Christ and to the Holy Spirit with regard to criticism, with regard to that was not enough? I needed something more. I needed something different. Oh, well, that had something, but I needed something different to that. If that is your quarrel with God, friend, you're not going to win that argument, are you? God could not have fitted a mediator to be more suitable, a redeemer to be more appropriate, a saviour to do anything else than what this saviour has done than in Jesus Christ. He's passed by angels, which by nature are so much better than all of us, and set his love upon man, fallen men, sinful men, wretched men, undone men, men that are low, men that don't have the wisdom, men that don't have the power. And it's all of grace, and it's all of love, and it's all of mercy, and it's all in his sovereignty. And it's all opening the door to you and to me into everlasting life, into the forgiveness of sin through faith in his blood. He became man so he could die for men, as a man. Took a body and soul so it could be separated. We've used body and soul to sin with. That's why if we go to hell, in the end we'll be punished in body and soul because we've used a pair of them for sinning with. And so the Saviour suffered in both body and soul on the tree. What more could you need? How could he be more suitable? How could he have got closer? How could he get nearer to you and your need tonight? He took on him the nature of angels. He did take on him the human nature of the seed of Abraham, your nature and mine. Surely we will be without excuse if we go to death without this kinsman redeemer. Oh, then do what Ruth did with Boaz. Spread thy skirt over me, for thou art a near kinsman. Thou art a near